Today is a beautiful day, and I thought about doing a Mother's Day sermon, but I'm not. If you want to hear a Mother's Day sermon, just have to find one online. This is what the Lord has really been drawing my heart to. This last week, I told you all that I was going to go on a little road trip to Perrysburg. No, that was 2 weeks ago. I was going to go on a little road trip. We went to Perrysburg instead of staying here for the concert. To watch Carly do a little performance, and that was wonderful. It was glorious. So cute. I thought it was wonderful. I was really proud of my little girl, who's not very little anymore, singing on stage, doing ballet and all this stuff. But then when it got over, I was straight up exhausted. And we had two cars there. And I said, Ashley, you just take the kids. I'm going to take my car home, and because I just don't want to go on the interstate. Okay, I don't want to go on 20A. I don't want to go on 475. I just can't do it. It's too fast today. And so I got on the road, and I typed in my GPS, 11095 U.S. Highway 20A, and I said, okay, how do I follow this without following this to get home and take all the back roads? Growing up in Illinois, I learned all the back roads. My dad taught me to drive on a little stick shift car, and he took me all over the countryside on what he would call whirlwind crop tours. He would call them whirlwind crop tours. I don't know why one of his college professors used to call them that. And so we would drive around the countryside, and this is where I learned to drive. I was about 14. I shouldn't have been driving, but I was learning to drive in this little stick shift, and we'd go all over. And so I knew how to get everywhere. Everywhere where there was Kaler Farms, I knew how to get to. From Castleton all the way over to Leroy's, and then go south to Rogers, and we go over to the Marshalls, and we go to, you know, every farm's got a name. And I knew how to get to every single one of them. I knew the back roads in Illinois like the back of my hand, scars and all. I knew it. I could get you anywhere. But here, I can't get anywhere, because the only way that I travel is either I type it in my GPS, or I've been there before, and all I do is I get out an airport, and then I get on to either 109 or 108, or I keep going over to Toledo, and then I get on to 475, and then I'm there. That's what I do. That's how I navigate. That's how I get everywhere, basically, because I'm still not that familiar with. So here I am, going home from Perrysburg, lost. And you know what I discovered on that road less traveled? It's pretty rural around here. It's pretty rural around here. As soon as you get off the big, busy roads, life slows down. You can actually breathe for a second. You don't have to go the speed limit and worry about people running you over. I was going about 30 miles an hour the whole way home, and I was having a great time. I went through places I've never been before, and I don't remember what they're called, but I'm like, this is a cute little village. Hey, look at that. That's a cute little village. Hey, look, there's a nice farm. Look at that cattle farm. And I stopped. I felt like my dad. We stopped. I stopped by myself and looked at the cattle. They got a lot of head of cattle out there. I don't know what bit. I read the sign. I don't remember what it said, but I'm like, this is nice. And there's nobody around. You know what would happen if I did that on 28? I'd probably get rear-ended, and then I'd have to go to the hospital, and then Ashley would have to come and take care of me. But on the back roads, you can appreciate what's around you. You can stop, breathe, and learn something about the area that you're in. And so I use that as an idea, looking just at the life of Jesus. He did a lot of walking in his life and ministry. And you know what you do when you're walking? You stop to smell the roses, or whatever this thing is. You stop, you pause, and you slow down. And so we're going to be doing a little bit of slowing down over the next few weeks and looking at just at Jesus' life and ministry and when he was on the road and what this means to us today as we go through the different roads of life. I know we go in our cars and we go fast and this is how life is, but every once in a while, we need to slow down. And breathe for a second. So today we're going to be looking at one of the most famous roads in the Bible, the road to Emmaus. This is at the very end of Jesus' life and ministry. It begins right after Jesus is resurrected. He rose from the dead, and then he appeared to the women at the tomb, and then we don't know where he went. And so this is where we pick up the story in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 16. It says, "Now on that same day, two of them, being two of the disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with him. But they were kept from recognizing him." So we had two disciples who were in Jerusalem, and they were having a great time with the Passover, and they were heading to Emmaus. Now, Emmaus is a village where we really don't know where it is anymore. It's been lost to history. But the Bible says it's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So if you think about it, and you want to know, how far is 7 miles? How long would it take you to walk these 7 miles? So the road to Emmaus, we believe, was along one of the Roman roads. And so it goes up and down some, but it's not like the hills in Kentucky. It's really a pretty nice road. It's about 15 to 20 feet wide, and it's actually paved rock. It's a nice road. You could drive a cart on it and not worry about the cart breaking all the time. The Romans were famous for their roads. It was a really nice thing to walk on. And so how long would it take you to walk 7 miles on a really nice trail? Well, if you're good at walking, it should take you somewhere around 3 hours, which ain't bad. How far 7 miles? Well, I did some little research because I don't really know distances very well around here. 7 miles will get you just a little bit past Walmart. You know how to get to Walmart? That's about 7 miles, about 6.2. So go about another 0.8, that's 7 miles. You can get to the Delta subway. That's exactly 7 miles from here. Or you can get to Kevin's house if you add just 0.1 miles. That's about 7 miles. And you could get there in about 3 hours if you're walking. Not too bad. It's not far at all when you drive. When you drive, you can get 7 miles in about 8 minutes if you stop at all the stop signs. If you don't stop at all the stop signs, you can get 7 miles in 5 minutes. It's just a hop, skip, and a jump. So it's Sunday morning. They're on this small little hike, and they're talking with one another. What's going on? What happened in Jerusalem? They went to Passover, and they did all the things, but then Jesus was around. Jesus was crucified, and now there's rumors that he's back from the dead. While they were walking and talking about this, it seems like another random stranger comes up and joins in the conversation. Now, back then, if you're walking, and somebody's walking the same way as you for 30 minutes, it might be weird today, but back then it was fairly normal for someone to come up and say, "Hey, where are you walking to? You're walking the same direction as me. Can I walk with you? Can I walk with you?" It was safer to walk in groups, after all. You never knew if the bandits were going to come and assault you, even on the Roman road. But Jesus appears and they don't recognize him. But he joins with them. And he keeps walking with them and talking about things that were going on. And reading in this story, it sounds beautiful. Oh man, wouldn't it be cool to walk with Jesus? But when we think about this, we kind of take it for granted that this would work. Although we carpool at times, the idea of a random stranger joining into conversations as we're traveling today, I don't know about you, but it makes me feel really pretty uncomfortable. I think about if my family and I were to be traveling to Illinois and we stop at a random rest stop, and then somebody sat down with us at the restaurant and started talking to us about everything going on, you know what I would probably do? I'd probably get up and leave, even if I didn't have my food yet. Because who's this random dude sitting with me? Who's this random dude engaging with me while we're traveling? I don't want that. I'm trying to be by myself and my family. But back then, you would be traveling and people would talk to you. People would engage with you. The scenario that takes place on the road to Emmaus wouldn't likely happen today, but it did back then. And many of the times when Jesus was on the road with his disciples, there were powerful encounters with strangers. He wasn't to his destination yet. He was in between. And yet Jesus had things to do even on the road. Today we drive by people's houses and businesses, and we never interact with them as we travel from the comforts of our vehicles rather than on the strength of our own two legs. And I loved cars. I loved driving. I think they're useful. But back then, life was different. It was slower. Instead of people being in a rush to get from here to there and everywhere as fast as possible, taking the most efficient route as possible, back then they took the most efficient route as possible, but that meant they had a lot of walking to do. Unless they were rich and they could afford a horse or a camel or a donkey or something like that. Even if you were on an ox pulling a cart, you weren't that fast. You could talk to people. And you did, as they went in the same direction as you for hours or even days at a time. However, today, although we don't meet people on the road, there are other times when we can meet on the roads of life. Something that's important that we miss when we read this story of Emmaus is how countercultural this is for us today. We've been talking about community here as a church and about how we want to live in genuine community together and how it's a struggle at times to do so. But the two disciples were walking to Emmaus and they knew each other and someone joined into their conversation. He joined into their time in community. And I wonder how many of us would welcome a stranger to join into a conversation that we're having with a friend in public? And how many of us would welcome a stranger into our time in community with our friends? One thing that this story teaches us is that God wants us to engage with people, even if they don't recognize us, even if we're strangers to them. God calls us to reach out to people and love and care for them. There are a lot of times when we brush shoulders with people and then we ignore them. If you go to Walmart or Chief, there are other people in the store, but how often do we interact with them if we don't know them? It's become normal to just ignore everybody else and just look at the aisle number. You go to a restaurant, how often do you talk to the table next to you? It's set up, after all, for you to just have your own little personal booth, your own little personal table. How often do we actually slow down and connect with the people around us? Jesus is walking on the road and he meets with these people. He has an intention for it, but he's meeting with strangers. And he does this other times in his life in ministry. He connects with people who are around him. How often do we do that? Jesus models for us the importance of engaging with people around us. As we live our lives, we can follow his example and interact with those around us. Although we may not run into people and be with them on the road, we can go the same way as them and interact with them anyway. There are many different ways to interact with others, but one way that I believe that Jesus wants us to connect to all people is to help people to see the truths of Scripture. There's a lot of confusion out there about God's Word, and not just for unbelievers, but for believers as well. Let's look at what Jesus does next in the road to Emmaus. Looking at Luke chapter 24, verses 17 through 27. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that happen there these days?" "What things?" he said. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. They were walking and they were talking about the things going on in their lives, the current events of the day. And Jesus connected these events to an eternal perspective, clarifying the truths of scriptures to help them to see what God was doing. Jesus brought the gospel in all of its fullness into the conversation, connecting what was going on in the world to God's word. Today, there are many times when I believe that people don't have a full understanding of why things happen in God's word and why things happen in our lives. And yet, we read God's word and we apply it to certain situations and we claim it as truth. Something that the Lord wants all of us to do is to help others to know more about his word and to clear up confusion about it. These two disciples thought they knew the whole story, but then Jesus told them how it really was. When it comes to the gospel, well, it's all over the Old Testament and the New Testament of why this all happened, how it all comes together. But when it comes to different characters of the Bible and different scriptures, there are so many times when people use them out of context or they misunderstand them or they don't even know why they believe this. They just have been told and so they believe it. I believe it's dishonoring to God and his word to use scriptures in ways that they're not intended to be. There are instructions at times that are given to a specific group of people for a specific time, like you read through the law, and you know it's not for us today, but it was still given, and yet people apply God's word in places that they're not supposed to. Here's a great example. If there are some places in the world, some churches, that claim that you have to be baptized to be saved. Anybody heard that before? You must be baptized to be saved. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah? It's interesting. And you wonder, where did they get this? Well, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For those who teach this, they say, Peter said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This is how you are saved, by being baptized. Interesting. Okay. Well, but there are other groups of people who say, I think you have to speak in tongues to be saved. You have to speak in tongues in order to be saved. There's verses in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and chapter 10, verses 44 to 46. We're going to skip for the sake of time. But they say, in order to be saved, you must demonstrate the gift of speaking in tongues. Otherwise, you're not saved. Anybody heard that before? Anybody wonder, how does that work? I know a lot of people who claim to be Christians who don't do that. How does that work? Here's the thing. My favorite passage to teach about salvation comes from the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9. Paul says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you know what it doesn't say you have to do to be saved? Be baptized. Speak in tongues. In the Old Testament, people would be baptized after putting their faith in Jesus Christ, after declaring him as their Lord, as a public act of declaration, that they were washing away the old self. They call it the flesh or the human nature. They were washing away the dead man. They would be buried with Christ under the water, and then they would come up to new resurrected life. They would do that as an act of faith. And then many people received the gift of tongues soon after they were saved. But it wasn't everybody. It wasn't everybody. These were common occurrences after you put your faith in Christ. And so people today claim the evidence of faith as the requirements for salvation. There are so many other places in Scripture where people get confused about what does it mean? How does a good God allow bad things to happen? Why doesn't God answer my prayers when I ask him fervently and I speak trusting that he will already do it? And then why aren't my prayers answered? Well, I talked about that a little bit last week. God isn't our genie in a bottle. We don't just wish our prayers and just have them happen. The Lord has a plan for all of us, but we don't know it. His plans for us for good. That is true. For I know the plans for you, declares the Lord. And you know who doesn't know the plans? We don't know them. But he has them for us. There are times in our lives when we wonder how this is all going to work. There are many times in conversations when I hear people say something about God when I'm confused what they're talking about. What do you mean? When did you hear that? Tell me more about what you mean by that. As we go through our lives, at times there are opportunities to help people to see more of God's Word. It's not every day. It's not every conversation. But every once in a while, God opens the door for us to talk more about His Word. Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus, and he had a plan for it. But he didn't start and just start telling them, this is what you should believe about what's happening. He asked the question first. He engaged with these people. What are you guys talking about? And they told him what they were talking about. They engaged with him, and it just so happened to be something that he could teach about. And I wonder how many times in Jesus' lives that aren't recorded where Jesus would just engage with people and they didn't bring up the spiritual topic and so he didn't teach about it. He was an ordinary man just like us. He didn't teach every day. But there are times when the opportunity arises, when we have the chance to teach or correct or to even encourage someone who's like, oh man, I really have experienced something similar in my own life as well. There are so many misunderstandings about God in this world. There's so many misunderstandings about salvation, about the gifts of the Lord, about what's the purpose of giving, about how you should relate to one another in relationships, how you should love your enemies, how we should care for the widows and the orphans and the poor, and about grief and about marriage and about worship and about God's Word has so much to say about so many different topics. Even if it's not direct instruction, we can find wisdom in God's Word. But yet, there are times in our lives when opportunities arise to talk about one of these things and we step away. Who am I to say? If it's a stranger, who am I to say what I think? And if you were to just jut in at the end of a conversation when someone brings up something, maybe they wouldn't appreciate. But if we're engaging with people who are around us, if we're in conversation with people and they bring up a topic, then maybe, just maybe, we could help them to know more about God and know more about God's Word. Through this section of Scripture, telling us of the walk to Emmaus, we can see how God wants all of us to engage with people around us, to engage with people even when they don't know who we are. You don't have to be their best friend to have a conversation. And as we do so, as conversations arise, they may lead us to an opportunity to provide insight into what God's Word has to say about different things going on in different people's lives. We as Christians should be able to defend the beliefs that we have and to correct any misunderstandings or misapplications of Scripture as God directs us. A lot of that comes down to knowing God's Word, trusting it, and practicing with people you know about how do we talk about these things, how do we defend our faith. And not like practice as in you go to a classroom, it's just you just have to have a conversation about faith, and you hash it out together. What's it means? What we do at Bible study, we talk about things. We just get a little deeper. We learn a little bit more. We ask questions. Because that's what faith is all about, is talking about the things that we believe and coming to know them better and having them ingrained in our hearts and minds. Jesus was on the road. He connected with people where they were, and he helped them to see God's Word more, to understand it better. We are to be like Jesus in all of the ways that we live. We're to engage with people, and we're to be prepared to share what God's Word has to say about the things going on in this world. Not as a quip or as a discouragement, but as a comfort and as a way to draw people closer to God. And so today, as you leave this place, I don't know about you, but Mother's Day is a great day for brunch. And we're going to go to a restaurant. Ashley gets to pick. My guess is Taco Bell. But I might be wrong. We'll see what baby's saying. But we're going to go to a place. And you know what? Somebody's going to talk to us. Whether we know who they are or not, we're going to talk to somebody. We're not going to do it on the app. We're going to go somewhere and talk to somebody. And maybe, just maybe, we can engage with them and communicate with them and even pray with them as the opportunity arises. When you go in public, maybe you're at the doctor's, maybe you're checking out at Walmart or Chief or just out for lunch. When you're in one of these common places, the common roads of life, try to talk to your server. Talk to the people at the table next to you. Try to talk to your cashier or those in line behind you. Try to talk to the people in the lobby of the doctor's office. Try to engage with the people around you. Maybe they don't take it. That's fine. Shake the dust off your feet. Don't worry about it. But try to have a conversation. And as the Lord leads, if the conversation allows it, talk about what God's Word has to say about whatever topic they're talking about. We can and should have those conversations with strangers, but also with our friends and families. We're not just supposed to do this with strangers, but with everyone. Engage those around you and share God's Word. And by doing so, we can all grow closer to God. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your Word. And God, we thank you for the example that you set for us as you encountered people on the way to Emmaus in a very unique way. Lord, help us to be bold as we connect people in the common streams of life, and help us to teach people about your word. Help us to engage with people and to give us the opportunity, Lord, to spread the gospel and to spread more about your word with strangers, but as well as with our friends and family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our closing hymn today is number 514. Number 514, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. 514, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. Let's sing together. Today, as you go, remember to be thankful and appreciative towards the lovers, mothers in your life. For those of you who are mothers, happy Mother's Day. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Go in peace. Go and spread the gospel wherever you go. And don't forget your present and your flowers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.